Good afternoon, everyone. Miss Tony Gonzalez. Can you guys hear me okay? Am I good? So I just wanted to introduce myself. My name is Tony Gonzalez. I grew up in North Philadelphia. I'm Puerto Rican. My family comes from Puerto Rico, but I was born in Philly. And I actually want to speak on Luke 10, and we're going to look at verse 27 together. In the pamphlet, you'll see Matthew. But since I submitted that till now, the Lord led me to here in Luke. So if you could all turn to Luke chapter 10. It says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you guide me and that you lead this lesson, that you lead this sermon, and that you be present and not me. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to take off my mask. That's what I was being told. I'm like, what does he want? I'm trying to focus here and he's bothering me. Take off the mask, right? I'm allowed to do that because I'm speaking. So Luke 27. We read a little bit about love, loving God, loving yourself so that you can love others. And we're going to go into that a little bit. But I wanted to start off with a little illustration. When I was younger, we went through a couple of winters without any heat. Our heater would just break down and my mother had a hard time, you know, kind of pulling it together to single mom with five children. She had a hard time pulling enough resources together to fix our heater. So we'd sleep in the living room and we had a kerosene heater and we'd kind of put tarps or sleeping bags on the walls to keep the walls warm. And then we'd all sleep on the floor together and it was like camping. But finally, when the heater was working again, that would be for like a week or something or 2 weeks. But after the heater was working again and the radiator was so warm, I remember running and hugging the radiator and just holding it for a while. And then it just, you know, till it was like too hot to hold. And then I'd run and I'd hug my brother or hug my sister and they do the same to me. And it just felt so good to feel that radiant heat coming from their body. The heat that they got from the radiator was transferred to them and then from them to me or the other way around. So it reminded me of God and his love, because when we are in God's love, then his love is in us. And when his love is in us, we're able to pass that on to others. We want to go into God's love and absorb his warm love. We become warm and then we can pass it on to others. But if we're distant from receiving his love, how can we love ourselves, or how can we pass that love on to others? So we're going to go into Luke chapter 10. So if you could all turn to 10:25, from 25 to 37, we're going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. On occasion, verse 25, on occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So if you know Jewish history, you know that these teachers of the laws, or they were kind of like lawyers, Bible lawyers, there was a need for them because historically, up to that point, Israel had been exiled and they put these Bible lawyers, in a sense, in place, these Pharisees, to be able to protect or preserve the relationship between the Jewish people and God. And if the people were straying, they step right in and care and bring the word and say, this is what it says. This is what we need to be doing. So they had this role of preserving the law. So Jesus replies back, what is written in the law? Well, how do you read it? The teacher of the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Such a Bible lawyer kind of guy. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. See, this journey was a 17-mile journey through a deserted area. It was a dangerous path to travel. What happened during this travel for him, this journey, not only did they rob the guy, they beat him half to death, and they left him there to die without any clothes on. This guy was having a pretty bad day. It was a day that he'd remember for the rest of his life. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed to the other side. So from the guy's perspective that had just been beaten and robbed, he's probably thinking, oh wait, there's hope. There's a priest walking by. Surely a man of God will stop to help me. But the priest didn't help the man. He did see the man, and he probably saw that it's a dangerous thing. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't necessarily say what he was thinking. But if he's anything like me, he'd probably say, okay, this guy just... Or maybe it's a trap. Because if I go help him, I might get jumped. So don't fall for it. So maybe the priest had self-preservation. Maybe he was a little bit like me. Verse 32. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the guy that was beaten up is probably thinking, oh, there's hope again. A Levite. These Levites from the tribe of Levi, the tribe who helped priests in the temple. But what did the Levite do? What did he say? What was he thinking? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but maybe he was thinking, he's not of my people. This isn't my job. I'm going to do me, and I got to take care of this, and I need to mind my own business and just keep on going. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. So why did Jesus use a Samaritan for this parable, as he was sharing this parable? Well, the Samaritans were not necessarily liked by the Jews. They were part Jewish, but they had different customs. Customs that the Jewish people didn't necessarily agree with. So the Samaritan went on to, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. So in a sense, like the Samaritan pulled out the first aid kit and started taking care of the guy. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you from any extra expense you may have. Just put it on my tab. So the Samaritan, you know, he's going on his journey through this long deserted road, sees a man, takes a detour, cares for him, continues on his journey, and then on his way back, he intends on caring for him some more, or at least paying back whatever debt was incurred from his goodwill. So the Samaritan really took ownership of the situation as if it was his own. So this parable began after a Bible lawyer asked God to specify who exactly is my neighbor. And Jesus defines the neighbor, then asks a profound question back. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Jesus' question was also making a point that the neighbor had fulfilled the commandment by expressing love. That neighbor would be the one to inherit eternal life. Jesus is like, you're asking me, who's your neighbor? You're asking me to define who's your neighbor. Well, here's a parable. And I'm asking you right back, who are you in this parable? You're worried about creating these legal boundaries around who you will care for. Your love for your neighbor should go beyond the Jews. Your love for your neighbor should go beyond your circle. Your love for your neighbor should take you off course. Your love for your neighbor means that you must overcome your self-preservation. You're asking me, who is my neighbor? I'm asking you, who are you a neighbor to? So who was the neighbor? Verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the neighbor was the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and have mercy and compassion on others. You ask me who would inherit eternal life. It is the one who loves God, loves themselves, and loves their neighbor. That person will inherit eternal life. The ones who go and do. So there's three pieces to this here. We have three components to the love. There's love God, and it says love your neighbor as yourself. So if you have to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love yourself first and then love your neighbor afterwards. And that almost sounds selfish and self-centered, and I'm not trying to take it, you know, from that perspective. And we're going to break that down just a little bit throughout the sermon. So here, remembering that God is a radiator of love. And we need to be in his presence, absorb his love, then pass it on to others. But passing it on to others, passing it on to your neighbors, that can be a very scary thing. To overcome your own self-preservation, to submit to God's sovereignty, to submit to his will, for his will to be done and not yours, that can be a very scary thing. And I want to speak about this a little bit. I got to the point where in my life I had to learn something, that God decides whether I live or whether I die. God determines the consequences of my actions, and grace is his to give. With this in mind, we must live a life that opposes wrongdoing despite the repercussions against us. We must love God before loving ourselves. Someone back here, I couldn't see who it was because she was covered by the pillar from my angle. But during the prayer request, I love the fact that the prayer request from my church, the church that I attend, is very similar to the prayer request that was being mentioned here. Just how we have to really be standing up against what's wrong and stand up against the flow of culture in a lot of ways where we are now. But that can bring repercussion against us when we do those things. So I want to share a few personal stories to serve as illustrations, and I feel like I'm doing this at the risk of, like, trying to sound like that guy from the inner city. Oh, yeah, you know, he had a gun pointed at him and blah, blah, blah. But I thought about it, prayed about it, and I really felt like this is what God was putting on my heart to share. There's a string of stories that illustrate God's sovereignty in my life. And I grew up in a community that suffers from gun violence. And I'm sure that maybe some of you here have experienced gun violence yourself. Hopefully not. But when you have a gun pointed at you, you start to realize that you're at God's mercy. Or at least that's what I ended up thinking. So there's nothing like a few, you know, like near-death experiences to really flesh out your theology. So there's a story of, it was 1996, and I was walking with five friends. We were going to Dunkin' Donuts on New Year's Eve, so it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. We had gotten donuts. We were all having a get-together. We were just kids, just hanging out, teenagers hanging out. We were not doing anything wrong. It was late, but we were going to Dunkin' Donuts and coming right back, and it was New Year's. It made sense to be out that late. Two of the guys that I was with were pastor's kids from two different churches. The other one was my cousin that had just visited from Puerto Rico. Then there was a guy that was part of the youth group. He didn't attend the church. And me, the five of us. And on the way back with our donuts, we said, let's go down this road. I don't know why we decided to go down the road, but we went down the wrong road because there were two guys, for some reason, looking for the guys that stole their drugs. And they came up and they grabbed one of my friends and threw him against the gate. They grabbed the other, looked at him, threw him against the gate, grabbed my cousin, threw him that way, grabbed me and threw me towards my cousin. And the two guys had guns. They were high. Their eyes were just bloodshot red and I could smell the weed. And they took us both to the side. One of them, the more aggressive one, took my cousin and I to the side and he just started going at us. Like he had his finger on the trigger with a gun that I remember all the details of the gun. It had the rubber bands. I could see the bullets. It was like a little revolver, snub nose type thing. And he's hitting my cousin in the back of the head nonstop. And then he's hitting me in the face because I kept on looking at him. And I'm just thinking, he's going to pull this trigger as he's hitting me in the face. But then he'd go and start hitting my cousin in the back of the head, trying to take all of our jewelry and asking, where's my drugs? Where's my drugs? I want my drugs back. And he kept on hitting me in the face and then back to my cousin. And every once in a while, he'll stop and he'll point the gun ready to shoot. And you just saw it in his face. He really wanted to shoot us. He just wanted to shoot us. He was so mad. And every once in a while, I'll wait for the bullet. But a friend of mine who was there, one of the pastor's sons, he started pleading with the other guy that was standing back, and he had a gun pointed at everyone. And he was like, look at us. You know it's not us. We're not the guys that took your drugs. So eventually, the guy that was standing there convinced the more aggressive one, let's leave them alone. Let's go. Come on, let's go. But the guy that had the gun, he was convinced that we took his drugs and he was going to shoot someone. So he said, nah, I want my drugs. And he hit, you know, me in the face a few more times and my cousin in the head. And then he stepped back and he pointed the gun right at my back. And I just remember squeezing the chain link fence, waiting for the bullet to come in. It was like I was just about to get spanked by mommy or papi, you know. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm going to get a bullet in my back. And then he says, nah, I want my drugs back. And he points the gun past everyone. And the one person that made eye contact, the one kid from youth group that didn't necessarily attend church on Sunday, he's the one that he shot. And he shot him in the leg. So the person that was shot in the leg, the bullet went right through. He was cared for. That's a whole other story. But, you know, he was scarred for life moving forwards. And that next Sunday at church, the pastor of the church that I attended gave a testimony of how his had gotten mugged along with Tony and a few other guys. And the one and only person that was shot was the one guy that did not attend church. I was so mad hearing that sermon. I'm like, how can you say that? That's not true. That's not what happened. Or is it? Like, if I don't go to church, I'm going to get shot. I'm not sure what I'm getting out of this. But that's the sermon that was preached. And I just felt mad because nobody really, like, stepped in to care. But it was like the priest just walked by the guy that had been robbed and looked and kept on walking And then the Levite looked and kept on walking. And I was the guy on the floor, robbed, thinking, why did the church not do anything? No one asked me anything about what happened, about the trauma or anything that was going on. But there was a good Samaritan. Well, let's call it the bad Samaritan. Because the only thing that spoke into my life was the music that I was listening to, the rap music. And it was saying, Mo Murder. It was a corny song, but Mo Murder. And then there was another song about, you know, get your gun, and another song about retaliation. And I'm like, yes, that's what I need. These guys, they really feeling that. That's what spoke to me. So about a week later, the same guy that was with me who convinced the guys not to shoot us, he lived right down the street from the house. He was one of the pastor's kids. Well, we were hanging out again and we got mugged again. So two guys came and without a gun, but they just said, give us your stuff. And we were so scared from the last time that we had gotten mugged. They said, we have a gun. We were like, sure, take whatever you want. Right after we were finished being mugged, the guy that I was with, his brother drove by. And he says, hey, is everything okay? And we flagged him down. His brother says, you know, we explained to his brother what happened. He was older. And he was like, what? You guys got mugged? His brother was with another guy who was a little crazy. And they were like, no, we're going to find these guys. So we both jumped into their car. They drove to their house. They put on, well, one of them put on a bulletproof vest. And they grabbed their guns and they drove around. And we drove around looking for these guys that mugged us so we could find them and shoot them. Or mug them back or something. I don't know what. But I didn't care because I felt so good. I felt so protected. I had somebody coming in, stepping in to care for me. Because we didn't find them. About a year later, I was mugged again. And I was so sick and tired of it. So the guy had a gun pointed at my back, and he wanted my money. And I had just worked a full, had a check for $750. And I'm like, I'm not going to give him this money, and I'm not going to give him my car. I thought he wanted my car. But he points the gun at me, and I said, you know what? That's not even a real gun. Just go ahead and shoot me. I turned around, gave him my back, and I said, if that was a real gun, you would have shot me by now. Just put a bullet through my back right now. And boom, he shoots. And I'm like, oh my gosh, did I just get shot? And I turned around, and there was this, like, angel. I'm joking, there wasn't an angel there, but it felt like there was an angel that did angel kung fu, because the guy missed me, because I think the angel just went like this and disarmed his gun, because the clip fell right out of his gun right after he pulled the trigger. And after he pulled the trigger, not only did he miss me, but then he was automatically distracted by the clip that fell out. He picks up the clip, and then he points it at my other friend, who was also with me the first time that I got mugged. I'm the comic. And this, so then they left, and my friend that got him at that time, we were joking around because we were saying they were actually more afraid than we were. They mugged us, but they were so scared that they grabbed the money, they ran, and here we are just like confronting them. But we were both just fed up with this being mugged thing that had become part of my life. And I started really struggling with what just happened these two times. Why didn't I die? I thought they had control. But then I started looking into the Word of God. And I started reading about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. He controls everything that happens. And even though these two guys wanted to shoot me, I can't explain it, but they just were not allowed to. God did not allow me to die then. But I still hate it. I hated my neighbors. I hated my community. Hated Philadelphia. My heart started getting cold. Like when I was a kid sleeping in the living room. And I started to pray. And I started really wrestling. What does it mean to love my neighbor? God was starting to change my perspective around about what it meant for me to love my neighbor. He started asking me the question, you're asking me, who is your neighbor? But I'm asking you, whose neighbor are you? I started really wrestling with, whose neighbor am I? Turned to the Bible, and I chose the narrow gate, and I chose the path of righteousness, and I began to absorb God's love again. Now, during this time also, I was also part of a youth group. I went to church on Sunday, and I was part of a youth group, and the youth leaders were definitely from the youth group that I attended, from a different church. They were very involved in my life, and God just kept a very good grasp on me and didn't allow me to slip away into my anger. Then a couple of years later, my mom parked a parking spot. At this point, I'm like 19. The parking spot belonged to this new guy on the block. He had just moved in like the day before, 2 days before. And he starts banging on my door saying, and my mom was sleeping, and he's banging like crazy late at night saying, move your car from the parking spot, move, and threatening and this and that. So I'm just like waiting for him to calm down so I can go out and move the car. But I didn't want to move the car. I'm like, no, I don't want to move the car. I shouldn't have to. We've been living here for I don't know how many years, and this guy's here for like a week, and we can't park in his spot now? Like, whatever. So I waited, and I was like, you know what? It's better for me to move the car and then deal with him later. So I went out to move the car, and he comes up to apologize. And my heart was in the wrong place. And when I saw weakness in him, then I turned cold against him. And when he came up to apologize to me for acting that way, I think he was a little crazy, I said, get out of my face. And he was like, what? What? So I'm outside he's living in this house that's owned by a drug dealer. And the drug dealer's son was also outside witnessing the whole thing. So the crazy guy runs in, grabs a shotgun, cocks it, and runs towards me. And man, like, I looked like a cartoon character. You saw a puff of smoke as I ran into the house really fast, called the cops. And right away, undercover cops pulled up. I could tell that they were police because they slowed down and they didn't look like cops, but they were looking and everybody was inside. And no one was outside at that point. The boy ran, I ran, the guy with the shotgun, after he pointed at me, he ran back into the house. And I looked at the police and I was going to go out. And I thought to myself, how is this going to end if I go to the cops? And I talked to them and I explained to them what happened. They're going to go speak with him. He's either going to deny it or he's going to admit it. He's going to get arrested, but then he's going to come back and retaliate. So what's the right thing to do? Is calling the cops the right thing to do? And of course, I think calling the cops is always the right thing to do. But it really went against the code of the street. And I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord say, don't go to the cops. Go to the guy that pulled out the shotgun. And I said, okay, God, that's what I'm going to do. And I waited and I flagged the cops and they drove away. And I waited and I prayed some more. And I said, all right, Lord, I believe in your sovereignty. And if it's your will for me to live past this night, then I'm going to live. And if it's your will for me to die, then I'm going to die. But I'm going to do what you're putting in my heart to do. And I'm going to go speak to my neighbor. So I went to my neighbor and I knocked on the door, and I see him look through the peephole, and he opens the door real aggressive, and I said, let's squash this. I don't know if you guys know what that means. It's a 90s slang term. It's kind of like saying groovy. It's out of date. But the idea is, let's find peace. And he understood what I meant right away, and he said, man, you come to my house, you come knocking on my door right after that just happened. You are a real man. You are a real man. And as I heard him say that, I heard, man of God. And I'm like, you know, we need to deal with this. And I want to find peace. Let's squash it. Because this isn't good. And we dealt with it. Shook hands. I went back home. The next day, the drug dealer owned the property comes to me and says, hey, my son told me that this guy pulled out a gun on you. Is that for real? And I said, yeah, but we squashed it. He says, oh, he really did? Okay. And honestly, I have no idea what happened to the guy that pulled out the shotgun. All I know is that I never saw him again in my life. And I wonder what happened. But I do know that at the time I did what God had put on my heart to do. And I knew that I was playing a piece in something bigger of what God was doing. And I needed to respond to that. I like to think he was kicked out of the house as quickly as he left. But I trusted God. Fast forwarding maybe 5 years, 8 years later, I'm working at a workplace and there's drug dealing happening outside in a very drug-busy business corridor. So I was a manager of this place that I'm working at, and they were looking at me to deal with the drug dealers. I mean, so I spoke with the cops and other people were involved in this from the organization. But basically, we spoke with the cops, and I had gotten this special phone number that I could call, and I could basically be an informant. And I met with undercover detectives a couple of times, and it was like the coolest thing. I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is so cool, because they look like regular people, like contractors and this and that, and they're meeting up with me in secret and we're talking, and I'm just like, this is what's happening. And they're like, okay, well, I'm going to give you this number, and whenever you need the front cleared, then call this number. So I'd go out and there'll be like 10 drug dealers selling at the front, and I'd call as an informant and pass the information on. The next day they were gone. Overnight they were gone. I have no idea how that would happen, but I think that maybe the contact had a connection somewhere with the people that oversaw the drug dealers, I'm assuming, and they told the drug dealers, we can't sell there anymore. I don't know what was happening, but the drug dealers would magically disappear, or they would be raided and arrested, which was a very big possibility. Okay. I was going to report the drug dealers that I saw, and I noticed that it was the same drug dealer that was my neighbor that had his son, you know, next to me as the gun was pulled out. And I felt convicted against calling the police against him, so I didn't. And I kept on going up to him, speaking to him, like, hey, what are you doing here? You know, kind of like, get out, stop selling drugs, because I want to call the cops, and I don't want to call the cops on you. But I didn't say that, and I just kept on talking to him, going up and talking to him. And I started realizing that the drug dealers were just regular people. They were just regular people. And when I asked him, what are you doing here? He was like, well, my son, he moved to Texas with his mom, and I'm trying to just pull together enough money so that I can move down there with him. And I'm like, there's no way I can call the cops on this guy and get him arrested now. Like, what do I do? Oh, I can pray. I can pray. That's what I need to do. I need to pray. So I kept on praying and praying and praying. And I got other people at the workplace to pray with me, and eventually he was gone. And I changed my tactic around. I'm like, I don't need to call the cops on these drug dealers. I need to go and talk to them. So whenever there was a new set of drug dealers, I'd go out and I'd speak with them. And it was very scary. And I'd say, non-confrontational, I'll go as a matter of fact and say, you can't sell drugs here. You can't sell drugs here. You have to go. And I'd look at them, because I wasn't wrong, but they were. And I went with that confidence that God was with me, and that if I were to die, it would be His will. So it gave me a freedom to follow His will. And I went up to them, and thus they would leave. And I went up to the next group, and they would leave. But there was this one group that didn't want to go. And I kept on going up to them. And they were like, no, we're not going anywhere. So one time I'm walking from my car to the workplace, and they were all there. And they were like, that's the guy right there. That's the one. And they all got together in a circle. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? Do I cross the street? Or do I go right through? And I felt God say, you are not wrong. You keep on going straight. And because I had His love in me, His love was radiating out. And I tell you, they did not like it, because when I walked past them, they all moved out of the way. They shut up. And I looked at every single one of them, and they just cleared a path, and I walked. And I said, all right, hopefully they didn't see my car. And I'm glad I didn't get stabbed. Maybe I should move my car. And I kept on parking in different locations so that they wouldn't slash my tires or wait for me or whatever. One of those drug dealers was a young lady, and I'm like, Lord, reveal to me who she is, and I would pray for her. And as I parked in different places, little by little, the Lord started revealing to me who she was, and I saw that she was a mother, because I saw her come out of her house, and her girls were there, and she hugged them. And then I saw that she had a girlfriend, so I saw her and another lady walking down the street holding hands. This is in different days throughout time. And I kept on praying for her. And I said, Lord, help her to find a job so that she can stop selling drugs. And one day I saw her dressed up in like a dressy kind of female suit. And it was the coolest thing. And she walked by, and I'm like, I think she has a job. I think she really got a job, and the Lord allowed me to see this. And I kept on praying for her. I also kept on asking her to stop selling drugs at the front. Another time, there was a drug dealer who came up to me, and he says, as I step out of the car, he says, "What do you need? What do you need?" And I felt God say, "Go ask him the same question back." So I went up to him and I said, "What do you need? I think what you need is a job, and you need to stop selling drugs. This isn't you. You know this isn't you. And if you keep this up, you're going to get arrested. You need to stop selling drugs and get a job. And if you need help to find a job, I can help you." I pulled out my business card and I said, "Look, I work in human resources. I can help you with your resume. I can do mock interviewing. Give me a call." He never gave me a call. I never saw him again. But he wasn't selling drugs there again. I think that was like his first and last day, because he just was more nervous than me. I felt like I had come a long way. And each and every time, like, I had that choice to make. Am I going to enter in, or am I just going to keep on walking? Am I going to go past, or am I going to engage? Am I going to go straight to work, get to work on time, set a good example to the other workers because I'm the manager there and they have to see that the manager gets on time and that's good? Or am I going to get to work late because I'm engaging someone out in the street? Am I going to be pious, or am I going to really actually do what God is putting in my heart but nobody will ever know, except for you guys? And I did all of this trusting God's sovereignty. I did what God asked of me to do. I could only do this because I was in his love, close to him, and his love wanted to radiate out. And I wanted to, in a sense, metaphorically, give people warm hugs. So, in many ways, like, we are different characters in the story of the Good Samaritan. We could be the one that was robbed. We could be the Good Samaritan. We could be the one that's robbed. We could be the priest or the Levi. And in all, we spoke and live for God. We love God, right? But how about loving ourselves? It's easier to take care of other people and deal with other people's problems than to deal with our own. It's a lot easier to kind of ignore our own thing, right? And God, he commands us, we love ourselves. So it doesn't say love your neighbor more than what you love yourself. One time, after committing a act of sin that I confessed about while leading a men's group, the pastor of the church, after I confessed my sin, he said, "I'm going to ask you to stop leading the men's group." And I was so upset that he did this. I'm like, why? I mean, I'm still praying, like, God is still using me. Maybe God wants to use me because I'm closer to him right now. And maybe I'm at a place of, you know, being in submission before God. And this is what the men need. But the pastor of the church, he said, no, focus in on your family at home. Focus in on the situation. But you need to take care of this and kind of heal from everything. I hated the decision that the church made for me. But later on, I was just really thankful that I wasn't carrying the weight of ministry as I was dealing with the things that I needed to deal with. And instead of leading, I met with a Christian counselor, and that was just very important. And in a lot of ways, the church at that point was being the Good Samaritan for me, and the counselor was like being the Good Samaritan. He was bandaging wounds in my life, and absolutely necessary. So I withdrew to spend time with God. I needed to love myself before I could love my neighbor. So we're going to wrap it up here. Samaritan, he was on a journey. And on the way, he loved the man that was robbed. On the way back, the Good Samaritan followed up. The Good Samaritan was not on a mission trip. He didn't gather with his friends and say, hey, what are we going to do today? Let's do something together, you know, for the purpose of worshiping God. He was living life. And as he was living life, he found a guy on the floor. He took a detour, but then he kept on living his life. As he was living his life, he was being responsive to what God was putting on his heart because he was loving God. He was going and doing. But we must be warmed up before. God calls us to love ourselves and love our neighbors. And God is like a warm radiator. We receive it and stay warm. Then we can go and radiate to others. Are you absorbing his love? His love. And I'm not talking about a Wednesday night program, which is good. And as the body of Christ, I think we should do things in structure together. And that's beautiful. And I'm not saying that that's bad. But let's go beyond the church schedule. Own. While you are on the desolate road, are you stepping out of your journey? Are you taking a detour? Are you stepping away from your comforts, from your safety to help others? So respond to the call and radiate God's love. Go and do. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for this on you and your mighty works and your mysterious ways. Lord, thank you for giving us so much opportunity to love our neighbors. And our neighbors could be a grumpy old lady, or it could be a big bad drug dealer, or who knows who it is, Father, but you've placed us around, Father. You've scattered us. We are the salt of the earth. And you've called us, just like the priest, to preserve, Father, the relationship between you and mankind. And Lord, with that confidence and in your sovereignty, Father, we come before you and we plead to do your will. Lord, we ask for your protection in the process, but we act in confidence knowing that you have control of all things and for your will to be done. Lord, give us the boldness to be able to be like the Samaritan and step out of our journey and step into other people's pain. Father, it doesn't necessarily mean the drug dealer, and it doesn't mean the homeless guy, and it doesn't mean like the usual characters that we might think of. Lord, it might be the smallest, most oddest thing, someone that is experiencing trauma or a divorce or something. Father, help us to be entering in with our first aid kits to care for the person as we continue to live and function throughout our work life and our regular life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.